To the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. We began last week, and I know that with the weather, many were not able to be here. But we began last week this great book, the Gospel of John. And in fact, what we did, because it started snowing 30 minutes, 15 minutes before we even started, we cut down everything, and I jumped all the way to my third point of the sermon. So if you have sheets this morning, you have 3 points, because I'm a Baptist pastor, you have to have 3 points, or you're just in trouble. But that third point we actually looked at last week, which is the purpose for the whole book of John. So if you weren't here, you can go to the website, we'll have that up. You can go back to that and look at it. The Gospel of John, in a nutshell, this is our banner over this book. John says, he's written these things so that you may believe. This morning, as we come to verses 1 through 8, we'll read here in just a minute, we see the word and the witness so that you may believe. We do make it our habit of standing in honor of reading God's holy, his inspired, his inerrant, and life-giving word. And again, we'll read John 1, 1 through 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Father, as we come this morning, we come thanking you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Father, for the great joy of having the instructions that you give us through your word. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that we would see Jesus. God, we gather together to see clearly your love, your plan. We gather together this morning to hear once again the good news that Jesus is a redeemer for sinful people, and that he is the giver of life to all who will come to him. So, Father, we pray this morning, once again, that you would open your word to us and us to your great word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Introductions. I'm terrible at them. When we first got married, it took me a little while. It took me a long while to figure things out after we got married. But one of the things that took me a little while to figure out when we got married was that when I'm talking to people and the angel is standing right there beside me, I need to introduce her. It took 2 or 3 times for the kind, warm, gentle reminder, I don't know who you're talking to and they don't know me. You should introduce me to them. And still, I forget sometimes today. Introductions are hard sometimes. We can fail in forgetting to give an introduction, and we can fail in our description in the introduction. It would have not done me any good. I would have not won any points if I would have remembered to introduce her, but I said, oh, by the way, this gal's Angela. And just continued on with my story, right? That would not have been praiseworthy or anything good, right? Our description in the introduction is just as important as remembering to give the introduction. not only am I bad about giving introductions, or was, hopefully, better now, when Angela is there with me and I'm talking to somebody I know, I'm really bad at giving introductions when we have guest speakers. I try to tell them nowadays, but one of the more embarrassing moments that I had, every September we have guest preachers who come, and one year during that special month when we gather to hear on a theme, I invited a friend of mine, and I introduced him as my friend who split his church. He has used that as an illustration many times ever since. And really what I meant was, man, this guy, he has a vision, and they've grown their church, and instead of just trying to get bigger and bigger and bigger, they had the plan to split, right? Purposefully, to divide and conquer their little town. And so I introduced him as a guy that just split his church, and that has embarrassed me ever since. And thankfully, he doesn't remind me of that too often. How we introduce things is very important. One of the things, I think I've used this as an illustration before recently, but it may have been on a Wednesday night, but we were gathering to pray together on a Saturday, and George is just really good at these things, and so a guy comes by, and he said, who's your best friend? And the guy said, you know, Billy Bob or whoever, I don't remember. And he goes, well, if Billy Bob were to write your biography, do you think he could do a good job? Now, George tells the story in George's way, so it's much better than I'm going to give you. But he goes through and drawing this fellow out, and he goes, well, what do you think about Jesus' best friend writing about him? And so he points him to read the book of John. Quite possibly the person closest to Jesus, earthly, human, is writing us about Jesus. And the first 18 verses, we won't get there this morning, right? And I don't know how long it will take us to get through these amazing 18 verses. But John is giving us an introduction to Jesus. So church, let me ask you a question. If you were to meet somebody this afternoon, you stop on your way home, maybe you go and get some lunch, and somebody says, where have you been all day? And you say, I've just gathered with my church. We were singing, we were reading, we heard a message from the book of John, and they go, really, who is John? Well, John is a gospel of Jesus. Jesus, I've never heard of Jesus. How would you describe Jesus to someone who has never heard of him in their life? In many ways, this is what John is doing. Now, it's going to take us the next 3, 10 years, whatever it is. I don't know. How long will we get through the book of John? To get all of John's description. But here in these first 18 verses, we get all of the themes that John is going to lay out for us. He's going to give us 18 verses and then another 20 plus chapters to tell us in more detail of what he tells us in these first 18 verses. John, again, is different from the other Gospels. We talked about this a bit last week. John is laying out for us a Christology, a study of Jesus, so that we might know him, and in knowing him, have life. So John gives us, in different ways, but in two big ways, he's going to give us seven statements, seven times where Jesus says, I am, and then he describes himself. We won't get to those this morning, but you know many of them, right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Seven different times, Jesus gives us I am statements. And then seven different times, John here will take miracles and signs, as he likes to call them, signs, miracle signs, that he says, this is who Jesus is, in his words and in his deeds. As we look through the history of the church, there is possibly no more raised up portion of Scripture, highlighted portion of Scripture, than these first 18 verses. In fact, some have said here about these first passages that the early church said that these were written in gold because of their importance. So we began this morning just asking, what is it that John is laying out for us here? First thing he tells us in the first five verses, he begins here talking about the Word of God. The Word of God. Verses 1 through 2, he tells us about the coexisting, eternal Word. Now, there's a link that John gives us. And I'm going to cough a little bit, I'm sorry. John's first statement here in this book about Jesus says, in the beginning. John is purposefully causing our minds to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Word in Genesis 1:1, where Genesis tells us, in the beginning, God. And John connects this very specifically because what John is doing, he's writing to a people, most likely John's purpose is an evangelistic purpose, writing not just to Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying, here about Jesus is that if you think about God the Father, who in the beginning He was and He created, this Word, this One, was there as well. The beginning, this idea of origin. This is not saying that when the Father first began to create, He created the Word. That's not what John is telling us. In fact, John is telling us something very different than that. He's saying when everything came into being, there was already something here, and it was God the Father and the Word. Now, we know if you know the book of John, you can jump all the way to the end of the prologue, verses 14 and later, and we see that the Word is Jesus, God the Son. There's another connection, not only the link with Genesis 1:1, but we also have the connection with the book of Mark. We talked last week a little bit about how the gospel writers wrote differently. The first three gospels are very similar. It seems like Matthew and Luke are borrowing from Mark in their stories, and they're adding their personal stories to it. But John comes in very different. Matthew and Luke give us genealogies. They give us the birth stories of Jesus, but not John. John, in fact, begins well before the birth of Jesus to talk about his existence beforehand. But there may be a link to the book of Mark, because Mark also begins the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. So John is letting us know that Jesus existed before the very beginning of time. When we began to describe Jesus and remind ourselves of who Jesus is, we begin with the idea that He is eternal. Jesus is not like anyone else. Before Jesus was born, He was. There was never a time when Jesus, the Son of God, was not. From the very beginning of Christianity, one of the attacks by those who were seeking to disrupt the church was to begin to talk about a time when Jesus came into being. Now, Jesus the man was born, yes, but Jesus the Son of God has always been. This will come up later in the book of John. John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus will say in praying to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed." Jesus is pre-existent. He is eternal. He lasted and was before time began. So let me ask a question. What would we expect from a church, from a people who knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus existed before time ever began? How is this truth important for our lives? Well, if we are a people who truly believes that Jesus is eternal, we would listen to Him, right? People who have been there and done that deserve our attention. Now, one of our cultural problems is that we are a people who do not value longevity, but newness. But that's immaturity, not maturity. People who have lived for a long time and lived wisely have experiences that we should learn from. Gray hair is a crown of wisdom, the Proverbs tells us. If that's true, if we ought to be, so let me talk to our younger generations. It is biblical wisdom in listening and learning from those who have gone before you. The world might say that your elders ought to be learning from you because you're smarter than all the rest of the people ever born. You know how to do all the techie stuff that we can't begin to learn how to do. And therefore, older people ought to learn from you. There's something to that, no doubt. But that's inverted. You are given parents and grandparents. You are given teachers and leaders to listen to and learn from. If that's true of human people who've lived and lived wisely, how about the one who has always been alive and is perfectly wise? Church, our great counselor ought to be the Christ. We ought to be a people who are continually learning from Jesus. Not only the link here, we see the word. He uses a word here, word, specifically. In fact, there are volumes and multiple volumes written on this one Greek word. It's the word logos. In the beginning was the word. Now, your translation will say word with a capital W because that is specifically talking about Jesus, right? But John is describing Jesus by using this word. And this word was known throughout the Greek world of its day. The learned philosophers of their day understood that the rational principle behind all of life, they described as logos, word. I think John knew that. In fact, I can remember in college, I took a philosophy class, not because I wanted to, but because I had to. And I can remember the teacher seemed like he was as far out in left field as humanly possible, and I didn't get a thing he said until he started talking about John 1:1. And I remember thinking, here's a guy that I knew had enjoyed himself in the 60s in ways that many people did and burned some brain cells. Understand what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, he started talking about the Bible. And he said to us, all of you Christians, something along this line, it's been way too many years for me to be able to quote him, but he said something about how the word logos meant that the point was the reason for being and the core for why everything existed, and then he drove that home to Jesus. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, praise the Lord. And I went home and talked to my brother who's a New Testament scholar, and I could just remember him kind of grinning and going, yeah, he didn't say it, but yeah, it's not really what John meant. But I do think John knows exactly what the world meant when they used that word. And I think there's a connection when John is beginning to tell us the story of Jesus to go, you know the reason behind all of life that you think is some philosophical principle? It's not. It is a man. It is the Son of God. I think John had that in his mind, but I think he has in his mind to take people from that to what the Old Testament uses. The Old Testament is a better background for us to understand this word better than the Greek philosophers. In the Old Testament, there are three big themes of this idea of the Word of God. And there's more, but I want to highlight these big three. First is creation. Psalm 33:6 says, By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. See, John says, you know, everything that matters and makes sense, the core of all of existence, it's not this philosophy, it's how creation came into being. God speaks and worlds jump into existence. Not only creation, but revelation. Words reveal something about us. If you want to know who a person truly is, listen to them well. You can get to know somebody in a very deep level without ever seeing them. Ask anybody who's blind. Words reveal the innermost thoughts of our hearts, which is why words are so important. But we see that in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 147, verses 18 through 20. Says he sends out his word and melts them. He's talking about snow right there, by the way. What a beautiful thing. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Through the giving of his word, God reveals himself to his people. The word of God reveals the character of God. Revelation. In the Old Testament, we also see a big theme of the word of God dealing with salvation. Creation, revelation, salvation. Or deliverance, if you don't like the rhyming. Psalm 107, I love Psalm 107. Oh, so good. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God sends out his word and he delivers. With one little word, he felled them. With one little word, we like to sing from Martin Luther, he can crush Satan. We see this in the New Testament as well. Revelation chapter 19, we have the grand victory of God, the coming of Christ. Says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns with jewels. He is sovereign, and he has a name written that no one but himself knows. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth, again the picture of word, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And on and on and on. These are the three things that I think John takes from what the Greeks knew and says, but there's so much more. This word of God reveals God. A.W. Pink says it this way. Jesus reveals God's mind. Jesus expresses God's will. Jesus displays God's perfection. Jesus exposes God's heart. Words reveal all of these things. So Jesus' coming reveals the powerful expression of God's creation, revelation, and salvation. Church, as we begin a new year, what kind of people would the world see in us if we truly believe that Jesus is the Creator, the revelation of God, the manifestation of God's love for us? And that Jesus is our deliverer. I've already said we would listen to him if we realized that he is the eternal one, but we would trust him that what he says about life is the way life should be. If Jesus is the revealing of the character of God, then what he says is right. The righteousness of God put on full display in Jesus and through Jesus' teaching lead us in the ways of righteousness. What Jesus says is best. And you go, we know that. Yes, we do in our heads, but what about our hearts? Lewis and I were talking back there, and I don't want to get into all that conversation because it was just too long in the middle of the sermon, but I had heard this before, and I said the longest distance, right, is between head to heart. You've heard that kind of a saying. We know what Jesus says is best, but oh, we will make all kind of excuses to do what we want to do instead of what he says. Right? The creator of a game, children, just hang in there with me. Watch, look at this. The creator of a game knows how the game should be played. So you go home and you play, I'm going to get myself in trouble, Pokemon, I see Mason, right? Or whatever, I don't know, whatever game you're playing. And if the creator of the game comes home this afternoon, he has lunch with you to explain how to work the game. And he says, no, you're doing the game wrong. You got to do this step, then this step, then this step. And if you do, you win the whole game and you win it really quick. And you go, yeah, that's pretty good, but I like the way I'm doing it. We call that dumb. That's dumb. The creator's telling you how to do it. Listen to him. Or maybe you men like to act like you're not playing video games anymore. So the creator of the machine knows how it works best. You can try to tinker with it all you want to, but if the creator says that's not how it's meant to be, that's not how it's meant to be. Now, on a human level, you may figure out a better way, but on a divine level, you will never figure out a better way than life as God calls us to live it. If Jesus is the revelation of the wisdom, knowledge, power, mercy, righteousness of God, let us follow him with all that we are. The next word I want you to see this morning is relationship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God. This is talking about his personality. When I say personality, I don't mean like a joyful, cheery personality. I mean the fact that he is a distinct person. Jesus, the Word, is not just an idea or a mode or just a revelation or an emanation from the Father. Some of those things are taught and talked about in different circles. None of those things, because this Word who was in the beginning was distinct from the Father. So understand, when we're looking at the New Testament, typically when it says God, it means God the Father, right? The Word was with God from the very beginning, yet he's distinct from God. Oh, and there will be a lot more to follow that. Just log that in your brain and move to the next word. Not only see the relationship, but we see the divine nature of Jesus, his divinity. See, Jesus was in the beginning, and he was with God, but he was God. Jesus is just as God the Father. Jesus is God. He's not God-like or close to God. He doesn't have God tendencies. He is God. Now, heresies and heretical groups like to say, like the Jehovah's Witness, by the way, say here in this passage that Jesus was a God. In fact, if you pick up their mistranslation of the Bible here, it will say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's heresy, by the way. Those who believe that Jesus is a lesser being and a created being are not Christians. Well, it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're the liberal churches. Those who do not believe that the Word printed, the Word given to us, is the Word of God. That the Word that God gave to the writers of Scripture was perfect. And they decide what's right and what's not. They like to say that, well, Jesus had a godness. Or they would even use the word divine at points. But they mean something different than what John and what Jesus means. They would use the word divine as if it's something other than God himself. So maybe it's in a way that we use like, how was that dinner? It was just divine, right? What do we mean by that?
really, really good, probably better than anything else.
But you don't mean that dinner was God. You just mean it's really good. Liberals tend to mean that at times, not everybody in every sense, but we'll use that idea of Jesus. He's divine, in which we mean he's really, really good. He's better than you and better than me, but I mean, he's not God. That's not Christianity. John and I were talking about this, Churchill, a little while ago. You can teach the Bible all you want to, but if you don't believe the Bible, you're not teaching Jesus. We take Jesus for who he says he is, and we follow him as he is. So what does this mean, right? What is the idea here? Everything that can be said about God the Father can be said about Jesus the Christ. As far as character, purpose, and essence. So here's what I mean by that. All of the omnis, we went through the omnis a few years ago, and you may go, what in the world does that mean? Well, God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. The word omni means all or everything. The Father is all-powerful, so is Jesus. The Father is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times, so is Jesus. He's omniscient. He knows everything, so does Jesus. He's omnibenevolent. He's all-loving, so is Jesus. The Father's full of mercy and grace, so is Jesus. John MacArthur says, confusion about the deity of Christ is inexcusable because the biblical teaching regarding it is clear and unmistakable. Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Word who enjoys full face-to-face communion and divine life with the Father, and he is himself God. The book of John is the most clear of all of the Gospels in this sense. You can find it in all the Gospels, yes, and amen. But John is the most clear, which is why liberals who don't believe the Bible don't tend to believe John should be in the Bible. They question the inerrancy of John because of his clarity in who Jesus is. Thomas, after the resurrection, Jesus walks in, right? They're scared to death. They don't want to be killed like Jesus was killed. So they're meeting in the upper room, and Jesus just walks in amongst them. He doesn't open the door because he doesn't have to open the door. And John says, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. Once again, Pastor Scott, we've been here long enough. We believe that. What does it matter? What would we expect from a people who knew that Jesus is God? We would worship him. We would stop bowing down to the idols of this world and we would worship Jesus. We would no longer live for the things the world lives for because we worship Jesus. We would be in awe of him. And we would submit to him. Verse 2 is just a restatement. Verse 2, he gathers all of this back up and he goes, don't miss it, right? There's an emphasis. When the Bible restates itself, it's not stuttering. It's not like me when I start forgetting who I've said something to. And so I'll tell you the same story or the same illustration a few different times. That's not what the Bible's doing. It's emphasizing it. Don't miss this. He was in the beginning with God. There's distinction and communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 3, we see the creative Word. The creative Word. He is the Word of God. He is coexisting. He is eternal. And he is the creative Word. The God who created the universe. The one who spoke the worlds into existence is the same one who is wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth, laid in an animal feeding trough for you and for me. The one who knows the end from the beginning was born an infant. The one who is all powerful, Paul will say in Philippians, condescended. He humiliated himself. The one who wove us into being was willing to have his diapers changed for you and for me. Paul picks this up in a few different places, but listen to Colossians chapter 1. There are three of the mountain peaks of the story and the person of Jesus. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Paul will say, and I'm just going to read verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. John and Paul in John 1 and Colossians 1 is saying, everything that has been made, which is everything you can see and things you can't see, were created through this one. Who is Jesus? He's the creator of all things. Which, by the way, if he's the creator of all things, he could not have been created, right? John and Paul in Colossians and the writer of Hebrews, they're not saying that he created everything after he was created, but he created everything. All things. Everything that has been made was made through him. And Paul will say not only through him, but for him. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1 tells us long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is the creator of all things. I like it when pastor said, at the bottom of all things, there's the signature made by Jesus Christ. Now in these days, you just had Christmas, you probably gave a lot of gifts, and most all of those gifts probably had a tag that said made in China. Because that's everything pretty much our days, it seems like. But even the things made in China were made from things made from Christ. Everything. As smart as humans think we are, and as far as we've come technologically, we still cannot create things out of nothing. Some of you ladies create the best meals ever. We love to eat. Now, we're not going to eat again until the 26th. That's just a reminder. But you make great things, but you have never made a meal out of nothing. You can't. We can't make anything out of nothing. Only Jesus can. And he did. He is the creative word. He is the conquering word. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word gives life. So we could have taken it this way. Who Jesus is. He's the Word. He was with God, distinct from the Father in his person. He is God. He is eternal all the way from one end to the other end. And past time, he is and always has been. Who is he and what he has done? Then begins in verse 3. Why did Jesus come? He came to give life. Now, John says more than that, so don't miss it. John says that he has life in himself. Everything else has life given to it. You cannot decide that you would be born, because you weren't before you were born. You cannot decide that you will breathe life into anything else. Little girls, you can take your baby doll and try to breathe life into that all you want to. Ain't gonna happen. Because we have life outside of us given to us. Jesus has life in himself and gives it out to us. He has come because he has life to give life to his people. He is life. Jesus is the one who both gives physical life and spiritual life. The Word is a creative Word, and all the stars come into existence, and the Word is a creative Word who brings life to his people. So once again, don't miss this. John will be clear throughout the book of John, but hear it from the very beginning. If you are in Christ today, you're in Christ because Jesus has given you life. You cannot earn it. This morning, I want you to hear once again, you can do all the good stuff you think you can do in life, and you will die exhausted and go to hell. But if you come to Jesus, you'll find forgiveness. If you come to Jesus, you will find love. If you come to Jesus, you will find life. He is the giver of life. He created all things. He gives them life. He keeps them alive. And he keeps us alive spiritually. From regeneration, 1 Peter writes, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. From the beginning of spiritual life to the day we see Jesus, we are held in his hands. He will hold us fast. The one who caused us to be born is the one who can also cause us to be born again. Not only does the Word give life, the Word gives light. In fact, it seems like, again, these are themes that we'll pick up throughout the book of John, right? There's a whole lot of light and life pictures. In fact, somewhere, I don't have it in my notes, but somewhere around 36 different times, John will use the noun life, and the majority of the times it'll have the word eternal. Because this is why Jesus has come. And he comes to give light. What does light do? Light guides us. In the middle of the night, I grab my phone because I have far too often stepped on toys, kicked chairs, kicked walls, and woken everybody up. Because in that moment, when it's pitch black at 3 o'clock in the morning and you break your toe, everybody needs to hear it, right? Because you can't see, and it hurts. Now, man, these things are so terrible, but also so good. I can turn on a light and I can go from my bed to the coffee maker without ever stumbling on anything because the light that is given guides me to where I want to go. Light guides, light warms. Oh, in days of negative degree wind chill, we enjoy the warmth of light. Light grows. Light grows plants. Springtime, sunshine, and many new flowers. Light heals physically. A couple of our children, when they were born, they had jaundice, right? They have this thing that babies get. And so what do? Well, you put them under a lamp, and the light heals. The light heals physically. The light heals emotionally. We know that in times of just darkness outside and cloudiness and gray, there's times of just struggling emotionally. We need lights. Jesus gives light in all of these ways. He guides us throughout our lives. He warms us with the love of God. He grows us through the revelation of who he is. He heals us from all of our diseases and all of our afflictions, most notably the sin that has killed us. John will come up back and forth throughout his book talking about the distinction between light, usually talking about purity, and darkness, which is talking about evil. Jesus comes to bring light. We talk about how someone can light up a room when they come in. Somebody with a great personality. Somebody with charisma. They light up the room. Well, Jesus came not to light up a room, but to light up the world in His coming. Psalm 36, we read from it already, but here's another verse, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Isaiah, one of the great Christmas passages that we love so much. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. Isaiah says, but there will be no gloom or darkness, right? For her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, which is actually the area in which Jesus will walk and do much of his ministry. The land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, the light has shone. John 8, verse 12, John will say, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As he continues, the word gives life, the word gives light, but the word cannot be defeated. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Has not overcome it. It's a really good illustration. Maybe tonight, especially if you have children, turn all the lights off. I thought about doing that here, but we have light outside, so it wouldn't have worked. And some of you would have woken up. But no, I'm joking. Take, you know, a very dark room and turn on light. Turn on your phone's flashlight or whatever. Is it possible for the darkness of that room to squelch out that light? No. The darkness cannot overcome light. That's a small illustration of the light of the world who comes into the darkness, the evil, the sin of this world. And though the world will seek to squelch the light, it has no power or authority to overcome the Creator of all things. Church, when we come and we see again and again the beauty of the Word of God, Jesus the Christ, may we stand in awe. Notice here in verse 5, we're not going to get to the next section, by the way, in case you're wondering. We'll pick back up at verse 6. I kind of thought that might happen, and that's okay. Verse 5, here's a grammar lesson for the day. Kids are getting back to school. English grammar lesson for the day. The light does what? Shines. That's a present tense verb. Jesus has come to shine light that never stops. Through his perfect life, his sin-atoning death, his victorious resurrection, there is a light that has been lit that will never go out. Not in this world or the next. John in Revelation, his last book that he wrote, says in the new creation, there's no sun because we have the light of the Son and of the Father. The light of the world will never, ever be put out. The second part of that, it says the darkness has not overcome it. When Jesus was alive, the religious leaders sought to shut him up. All the way to the point where they could not do so in his life. They thought they could do so in his death. But the shout of the light was so that the darkness has not overcome it. It did not. It cannot. It will not. And there will be a day when the darkness will have no more opportunity to seek to put out the light. Now, that was going to lead me into the next part, the witness. But we won't get there this morning. Church, we have Jesus, the light of life. We worship the God who has always been and will always be, who is all powerful. May we not bow before this world, but bow before Him and worship. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not in Christ. Maybe you have no light in your life. Outside of Jesus, you're still in your sin and you are already condemned by God. John is writing, if you weren't here last week, so that you would hear about Jesus, and that hearing about Jesus, you would believe in Him and have life. This morning, church, our faith is meant to be built and strengthened through the words of John here. And for you outside of Christ, you can have life. You can continue stumbling around in the darkness. You can continue stumbling around as enemies of God. But if you will hear Jesus and trust in Him, if you will repent of your sins, see what Jesus has done to rid us of our sins. And if you will repent and come to Him, if you will submit to Him as King, you'll have life. And you'll have it abundantly. And you'll have it eternally. And oh, we want you this morning to walk out of here, new people, with the light of life in Jesus. So as we sing, and we're going to sing because we like to sing in response to hearing God's word. As we sing this morning, I encourage you to listen again to the words we are singing. To ponder again who Jesus is and who you are in your sin. And grab us, talk to us, let us know that you want to hear more about Jesus. We would love to pray with you. We would love to open God's word and walk through it again to show you who Jesus is. We encourage you, during the song, after the song, you find somebody and ask them about Jesus this morning. Father, we thank you.